So we're continuing on in our series in Ephesians and our slow process of going through the armor of God. So welcome, and thanks to Hayden for preaching last week. What a great job he did. And we are going to continue on and read Ephesians 6, 9 through 16. If you are able to stand for the reading of God's word, I invite you to do so. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 16. I'm going to read from the NLT. Verse 10 reads, "A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, the gospel, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil." Quick prayer. God, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we just open up to what you have to say, Lord. Prepare our hearts to receive your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for illuminating the scripture for our understanding, Lord. And Lord, will you just speak to us again? Any distractions or anything that will get in the way, will you help us put them to the side and listen? And Lord, again, prepare our hearts. Whatever you want me to say, I say. Whatever you don't, I don't. And we'll be careful to give you the glory. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So as we continue on in our series in the book of Ephesians to the seven churches that Paul is writing, just want to remind us that he is in jail or house arrest writing this letter, and this is him closing out his epistle here. And now we obviously are looking at the armor of God, about the spiritual attack. And I don't know about you, but spiritual attack is real. Even if you're trying to ignore it, it comes. And whenever you or a church is going through, or a Bible study group is going through anything about spiritual attack, it is real. So continue to pray. And now as we enter into the next wave of the armor that Paul is talking about, we have already covered the first three elements or pieces of armor, which is the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and last week the shoes of peace. And again, thanks to Hayden for preaching that message. And now we are going to take a look at perhaps one of the most powerful and protective elements of the Christian faith, the Roman soldier, the shield of faith, or actually it should accurately be translated, the shield that is faith. And we'll touch on that in a moment. Now, if you remember, there are three pieces of armor that we are to wear at all time. We have a graphic here just to help us catch up. The first three pieces, the belt, the breastplate, and sandals, we are to always having on. That's the connection. That's what Paul is specifically saying. That's the translation. Always have on, or having on, the belt, the breastplate, and sandals. And then the last three is something that we should take up or taken up as needed. Essentially, if you look at it, as you leave your house, make sure you do not leave behind the shield, the helmet, and the sword. So we are always supposed to have the truth with us. We're always supposed to have righteousness and peace with us. And as we leave, as we go out, just like the Roman soldier, grab your shield, your helmet, and your sword. Now our focus will be, hopefully this morning, will understanding the significance and the role of our spiritual battles and how we can actively wield it in our lives, specifically the shield. So to set the scene this morning, imagine, if you will, a Roman soldier standing ready for battle. And his armor is shiny, his helmet is fastened tightly, his sword is at his side. And although Paul doesn't mention it, he'll either have a javelin or a small dagger in his belt as well. But when you think of a Roman soldier, perhaps one of the things that stands out to you the most would be this huge shield, this imposing shield he holds before him in his left hand. And it's called scutum in Latin, and it's actually where we get the word door. So if you think about when you enter your front door, you're entering your shield. It's pretty neat, right? Now, this shield is not just a piece of the equipment. It is a vital defense mechanism that protects the soldier from the onslaught of the enemy. So that's the picture. That's the spiritual and the practical aspect in which Paul is trying to tie in together. But what's interesting is this shield that the soldier holds up is not just for himself, but it's for his entire unit, his entire legion, for the entire army. And as I had mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I had mentioned playing hockey with a guy who felt like he didn't need to wear gear at all until the guy who ran the league shot the puck at his chest. He went and put on his chest protector. And I had mentioned, whenever he came out cocky and he was a football player, God bless you football players, but tried to do it on ice. But anyways, whatever. but he was confident that he didn't need this protection. He didn't need it. He just needed skates. And what I had mentioned was we were all nervous for him. Some more than others. Some were more excited for him to get hurt. But we all were uncomfortable that one person didn't have what he needed on. And I think this really shows in the shield. If we were all to line up and align with our shield and you were the one guy or the one girl that did not bring your shield, we would all stare at you. We would be really uncomfortable. We would put you in the back. We would find the need to protect you. If we're going in the battle, and we are in a battle. This shield is designed to cover the soldier from head to toe, providing protection against arrows and spears and javelin and swords and flames and fire. They would even soak some skin, some various animal skin in water to put out the fire. It was supposed to be decorated, but yet practical. It wasn't made out of gold. Gold's soft. The only time that a Roman soldier would walk through with a gold shield or trim was a parade. You would never go into battle being showy. You would use your bronze, which was way stronger. So my hope this morning as we consider this is we're going to take a look at the type of shield the Roman soldiers would use and see how the Apostle Paul, while in prison and house arrest, connected this imagery to the soldiers, to the Christian faith. And then my hope is we'll end the sermon by jumping over to Matthew 4 and seeing how Jesus used the shield, which is faith, to combat the temptations thrown at him by Satan. I think it might be easy for us to forget that Jesus was tempted, and yet Jesus, fully God, fully human, was tempted, and yet we see his faith coming out. So hopefully this morning we'll take a look at his faith and encourage our faith. So let's just consider this Roman soldier's shield here real quick. The scutum is what it was called. The word for door, it was roughly 4 feet high by 2.5 feet wide. Here's a picture of it. This is a picture of the only shield to date that was found in whole. It was dug up in 1920. This is probably roughly 50, 60 years after Christ. It was found in Syria, but that is exactly what it looks like. This is where we get the replica outside of all of the paintings and carvings that we've seen. Perhaps one of the most famous usage of this shield is the Roman tortoise. And here's a picture of it carved out in the column of Marcus Aurelius. So this is the column that sticks out in the middle of Rome. And you see they are essentially creating a turtle. And the next picture here is probably what you've seen in all the movies and video games or comic books that you see. That was the turtle. Now imagine you are the man or woman right in the middle without your shield. You can't imagine that at all. And this is what Paul is connecting to. Now, while Paul is under house arrest, chained to the guard, hip to hip, I've been reading more. Some people argue wrist to wrist. I don't think wrist, because how would he write? But whatever. And he And this is a lot of assuming on speculation on my part, but I would imagine that the soldier who came in to relieve the next soldier brought in all of his armor on, but he set the shield and the helmet and the sword down. And Paul is looking at this, and he's describing this. And what I find interesting is the more and more that I study Roman culture and this time period, I've realized the parallels that which Paul is drawing from. It's so interesting that all the Romans, all the Greeks, all the Spartans, all the Trojans, and all of the historians, and all of the generals and leaders all agree, without exception, as far as I could tell, and I spent way too much time on this, they all said the most important part of the armor is the shield. 100%. And it all had to do with the protection of one another rather than the protection of the individual. Here are some comments that were made that I looked into from different time periods. So a Roman historian, Tacitus, he was right then, right in the middle of the battle, right in the middle of the Jewish war and all of it. He wrote this: the legions, armed with their shields and pilum, the javelin, advance in a solid wall. The shield, large and curved, provided excellent protection as they move forward, each man trusting his life to the strength of his shield and the discipline of his comrades. Do not lose your shield. Another wrote, asked, why was it so dishonorable to return without a shield coming back from combat? And this was what was asked. Why is it so dishonorable to return without a shield and not without a helmet? The Spartan king Demetrius said, because the latter they put on for their own protection, but the shield for the common good of all. You see this theme over and over and over again. This is so important, not just for yourself, but for everybody. And here's one of my favorites. One mother wrote, this would be the cry of the moms as their sons are marching out: come back with your shield or in it. Because a Roman soldier would be dragged back and buried with his shield. And that was supposedly the cry. Mothers whose sons died in battle openly rejoiced. Mothers whose sons survived without their shield hung their heads in shame. And lastly, and this is about Spartans, if you want to know some tough women, look at the Spartan women. Holy smokes. Okay, anyways. They would hold their own battles just to fight their husbands. That's pretty neat. All right. Anyways, whatever. Don't fight your husbands. Okay. Anyways, one Spartan mother allegedly wrote notes to all four of her sons, maybe five of her sons, and she wrote each individual letter to them, but she signed it this way: come back with your shield or on it, or don't come back at all. Love you, mother. Thanks, Mom. All right. Do you see the intensity? No matter what you do, no matter what kind of battle you are in, do not lose your shield. That is intense. It's almost comical. Yet we see the seriousness in which the armies of the day valued and respected and put great emphasis on the importance of the shield. That is the seriousness in which Paul is writing to Christian believers about the fact that we need to hold on to the faith which is our shield. And this is so serious for the Romans, for the Spartans, for the Greeks, on and on and on, so serious. There was penalty of death and on and on and on. I can't stress that enough. I think you get the point. And I just wonder, and as I was studying, I just wonder, how serious do we take our own faith? So if nothing else in our spiritual battle, if nothing else, hold on to your faith. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to all who comes to him for protection. He is a shield. Now that's the Hebrew word for the word shield, which also means fortress, gate, or door. Every word of God proves true. He is the shield, the fortress, the door to all who come to him for protection. So in the same way, the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Ephesians is using this imagery of a Roman soldier's armor to describe the spiritual armor that God provides for us. It is him that we put on. And he's saying, in addition, some of your translations, I read the NLT, but some of it says, in addition or above all, which it just simply means, if nothing else, take up the shield of faith. Why? Because it's which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Paul emphasizes the shield of faith because he knows that we as believers are constantly under spiritual attack. And the enemy's arrows might come in the form of doubts, of fears, temptations, of trials. And these arrows are designed to weaken our faith, to distract us, not necessarily there to kill us immediately, but to weaken us for the bigger battle. But with the shield of faith, we have the power to extinguish these flaming arrows, to stand firm in our convictions and our trust in God's promises. Well, think about it in your life. Think about when your faith was under attack. What did it look like? Perhaps it was a season of intense doubt, depression, a moment of fear, a week, a month of fear, persistent temptation. How did you respond? And then the question I started to consider and ask myself, did I feel equipped to handle it? And my immediate reaction was, no, I wasn't equipped, but the honest answer is, I was equipped, I just didn't handle it. That's why when, we won't turn to there, but when Jesus tells Peter to stand guard and pray, what did Peter do? He did not stand guard, and he did not pray, and he fell into temptation. It wasn't because Peter didn't have enough knowledge. He had Christ right there in the flesh who told him to do it, and he didn't do it. So, at least as I'm considering this, it's not because I didn't have enough information. I didn't have all the information, perhaps, but I had enough to at least ask for help. The shield of faith is our divine provision to face such challenges head on. It's a reminder that our faith in God is not just a belief, but a powerful defense against anything the enemy can throw at us. That's why our faith has to be more than a Sunday morning. It has to be more than a 5-minute devotion, 10-minute, 2-hour devotion. It must be carried throughout the entire day. And just considering that, what does my faith look like? How does my faith on Sunday morning compare to my faith on Monday morning? Does anyone get the Monday blues? I do. I get the Sunday night uh-ohs. Does anyone get those? Because I know the blues are coming, and Sunday, uh-oh. Of course, this is after the young adult life group. Don't. Sometimes that's an uh-oh, too. Just kidding. But you know what I mean? It just, Sunday was so good, and I'm all prayed up, and I've been in the Word, and then Monday comes, and then maybe you're ready for Monday, then Tuesday comes. Then a slight argument from someone comes. Then your boss is mean, or your employee's rude, or calls in sick for the 38th time in a row, or whatever. Your spouse is upset. Your kids are needy. And there's a temptation to either beat it, run away, or not handle it at all. I mean, there's different forms of that. But the shield that Paul is talking about, our faith, refers to the actively trusting in God, not passively trusting in God. That's a big, big difference. That's why our faith is more than, dear God, I believe you, amen. It is, dear God, I believe you, now what? Let me be obedient, God. Let me stand firm. It is applying what God is and what he says to be true to a particular problem. That's what faith is. Faith has to be tempered in his truth. It cannot be tempered in our feelings. It can't be tempered by the outside influences, and the list goes on. It must start with his word. That's why in 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9. Now, before I read that, remember I just picked on Peter just a moment ago when Jesus said, stand firm and pray, stay awake and pray. And he didn't, and he failed, and he betrayed Jesus. He ran away. Later on, this is what Peter writes. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. Now, let's just take this in a moment. Now, just a little bit of Bible knowledge. I said Peter wrote it. It is Peter's words, but I think Mark actually wrote it. I'm not 100% sure that Peter could write, but whatever. We can rock, paper, scissors that out. And I'm not picking on Peter. I just think, and I did not generate this, just reading through, it just appears that he was always on the move. So Mark or his scribe was saying, okay, and then what next? And then what? And then what? But just imagine what Peter is saying. Stay alert. Why? Because I've experienced this before. Watch out, your great enemy, the devil. I've fought him before. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I was that one. Remember Jesus stands up to Satan over Peter? Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. This is so important because in the moment of our sin, in the moment of our temptation, in the moment of whatever, we feel like we are the only one. That's why he said, stand firm against him. Be strong in your faith. Your faith has to be foundational. Faith is acting on the truth. You must know and act on the truth. Faith is acting on that truth. In order to have faith, you must find the truth in God's view on the situation. A poor excuse would be, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. Then go find out before you make a decision. Faith is only faith when it is locked into truth. It's so important. Faith is not only based on our feelings or situations, which I mentioned. The world will have you believe that it is based on you, it's based on your feelings, or it's based on the popular vote. Wrong. It's one thing to say that you believe. It's one thing to preach. It's one thing to teach. It's one thing to do your Bible study. It's another thing to live it out. But faith doesn't get real until you face the situation, right? I remember in Bible college, preaching 101, it was one thing to write a sermon, but to stand in front of everybody, oh man, that's different. And then they filmed you, and then you got to watch yourself? What do you do with these things? It's the same thing to study the Bible, and then when you teach it. And then when you teach it, then you live it out when you face it. Faith doesn't get real until you face that situation. And God is so faithful to allow life to come at you, not to prove to him, but to prove to you that what you believe is true. So some ask, why the attacks? Why? If God is so good. One thing that I've come to realize is, if I had never had a problem in this world, would I ever know that God is faithful? In our last elders meeting at a lunch, we were discussing faith and God's promise and asking the question, what do we trust in? Do we trust in God's promise or do we trust in his promise because of God? It's not the promise, but the one who gives the promise that he'll be with us. That's powerful. It's not just a promise. Someone can make a promise to you. Who here has ever promised something that they didn't live up to? Who here has ever made a promise to themselves that they didn't live up to? I mean, but the one who made this promise that he will be with us has never let us down. So this is what Paul is talking about in our faith. We believe that God loves us not only because he says he loves us, but he demonstrated his love by sending his son. He's not only promised, but he showed and he delivered. And that's the faith that we carry every day. That's what we put our left hand in and carry our shield. I've been here before. I've experienced his love. All of the thoughts and all of the emotions and all of the lies and all of that, I'm purging out because I'm holding on to the faith in Christ. Back to the Roman soldiers. I was thinking this week about a Roman soldier. And I was considering the first time this Roman soldier, I imagine, well, the Romans would start training the men when they were 16 years old. And then by the time they were 18, 19, or 20, depending on their ability, would be fitted. They would go through the seven steps, seven processes of becoming a Roman soldier. The Spartans, they started their boys at 9 years old. That's crazy. But they would take, I just imagined a 12-year-old Spartan getting his shield for the first time. Can you imagine that? How does he know for sure that his shield will hold up when it's hit? The very first time. How, the very first time he took a hit, how would he know? Well, the very first time he took a hit was not in the battlefield, but in practice. It was not the first time in the field, the first time the flaming arrow hit from an enemy. It was from a loving father, a loving commander showing, you can do this. When I was a youth pastor in Oregon, I think I had mentioned this before, somehow I got roped into coaching JV girls softball. I play hockey, by the way, if you haven't noticed. And one of the very first things that I did was I watched all these JV girls, and God bless them, they weren't very good. That's probably why I was their coach. But they were learning in some different skills. But one thing that I noticed is that the two girls who wanted to be a catcher was scared to death of the softball. You can't catch what you don't look at. So what I did is I put on the equipment and I had them throw ball after ball at me, and I just took it. It hit me in the face mask, it hit me in the chest, in the thighs. They threw it in the dirt over and over and over again. I was showing them that their equipment can be trusted. And then I had them put it on, and I got revenge. And I just hit them and hit them and hit them. Did it hurt? Yes. But they come to know their equipment could be trusted. And that's what it is for us as we put on the armor. We have to do this now. When's the best time to put on your raincoat? Before it rains. Just to prove, to know it could be trusted. Now, before you think I'm some great softball coach, the only reason I knew to do this is because as a goalie, when I was 10, the coach let us throw baseballs and bats and all kinds of things to prove that our equipment was trustworthy. And the interesting thing is the equipment wasn't trustworthy because of the equipment. It was because of who made it, who designed it, who experienced it. The best people who make the equipment are the people who use it and play it and have all kinds of experience. The greatest person who made your equipment just for you is God the Father. Just like it spells out all throughout Isaiah, we are putting on Christ. Not just his armor, because if we were just putting on his armor, we would be like David, who was trying to put on Saul's armor. Too big. It's custom fit, and it is him that we are putting on. What that means is we have to get into the rhythms and practices of being faithful. And one of the easiest practices in being faithful is prayer. Just start praying. It doesn't have to be this great prayer. If you're unsure, read through a psalm. You're killing two birds with one stone. Scripture and prayer. Because really in our mind, and I think this is just our Western culture, we think we got it. I got it, guys. I'm good. I've done it before. I know how to do this. And then we look back and think, where did we go wrong? Because in verse 16 from Ephesians 6 of what we are reading, this is what Paul says. In addition to all these, he's talking about the other three parts of the equipment, of the armor, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. The reason why Paul said the fiery arrows of the devil was at that time, that was the scariest attack that could come to a Roman soldier. How do you stop fire with your wooden shield? Again, they would soak it in different animal skins, and the attacks would come. They'd put it in pitch or tar, light on fire, and shoot it. See, Satan, and what Paul is doing is he's connecting it. He said, in addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil, or from Satan. See, the devil, Satan, he's a cheater. If we saw him or demons running at us with this big old axe, quite literally, you would never forget your shield. Ever. But what he does, since he's a cheater, is guerrilla warfare. He attacks suddenly, he launches from far out, and he is more patient than you are. He will tap you on the shoulder for your entire life. And if that doesn't work, once you die, he'll continue to tap on someone else's shoulder. So these fiery arrows, they look all different depending on us. He's created the temptation. He's created this whisper, these lies that will penetrate in our fallen nature. Temptation is represented as this attack from a distance. Satan attacks by indirection. A lot of times he attacks through good things. He distracts us with good things instead of the great things of God. The easy road instead of the harder road. I think this is what we're attacked with. This is this power that he uses, this attack. And I'm sure you've noticed one little sin, one little fiery dart. You could take it and you're fine. You pull it out, dust it off. But what happens in our nature sometimes, we get so prideful that we think we can take it because we're a mature Christian. The mature Christian is the one who holds up his shield and doesn't let it penetrate. But then one little arrow, then the second one, then the third one. I believe in our culture, in our Marian culture, Satan spends a ton of time whispering in our ear, the shield is heavy. Just leave it at home. Get it later when the big stuff comes. Or in other words, since we're talking about faith, faith is heavy. Leave it at home. Don't bring it to the workplace. Don't take it to school. Definitely don't bring it up at family reunions. What's the two things you're never supposed to talk about in family reunions? Politics and faith. Who said faith? Satan whispers, go ahead and leave it at home. You don't want to be labeled as fill in the blank, right? No one wants to be that weirdo. Growing up at my high school, there was a man who quite literally wore diapers and carried a cross, and he marched around our high school every day until he got arrested every day. Saying, turn or burn, turn or burn. I'm not that. But you know what I'm talking about. Just don't bring it up. Now, Of course, there's a time and a place. I know I'm a pastor, and some of you think I just live here. But one of the things that I routinely attend the city council meetings and the county meetings to pray for the invocation. That means after the Pledge of Allegiance, I get to pray. They give me 90 seconds to pray. I don't pray 90 seconds. They really only want me to pray 5 seconds. So I pray, and I have a very specific prayer. Pray for wisdom, for peace, for the truth to be known, that whoever presents are clear of mind and of speech, and that we have ears to hear the truth. See what I'm doing there? Now, there are some guidelines in which I am given when I pray. No more than 90 seconds, and it quite literally says this is not time for a sermon. But it also says, if you have to pray in Jesus' name, please say, I pray in Jesus' name. Do not say, we pray in Jesus' name. Okay? Who's offended? Anyone offended yet? Okay? Now, I have two options here. I can say, we pray in Jesus' name, and I will never be invited again. But I do pray in Jesus' name. Now, here's the other thing, as I was really thinking about this, because I don't just willy-nilly do things. I mean, I probably appear that I do, but I really, really consider this. I shoot from the hip, but it's planned. Let's say that. I was thinking about this when I was asked, and it's bolded, not. I almost did it, but showed you what the information is. Do not pray in Jesus' name. But then I was thinking, I was praying about it. Then the Lord said, not everybody there is going to be praying in my name. Why are you forcing them? Oh, ding. And here's the thing. I do this a few times a year, several times a year, depending. Since I live close to downtown, I'm on call if a pastor forgets. I especially like it when the imam can't go and pray. I fill in. I'm okay with that. But last year, one of the city council members came up to me before the council and asked me to pray specifically for 4 different things. And this person said, I knew that I could trust you that you would pray and not tell everybody. You see, I brought my shield. I just didn't beat people over the head with my faith. Take this! I mean, I want to, but I didn't. Now, that's the end of the story with that person. I prayed. I followed up with him. I don't know what happened. I followed up again. I haven't heard. But at least how I see this is just, this is the faith that we're walking into. We're carrying it. We're not being swayed. One of the things we have to be careful of is labels. I just wrote that down. You mean you're not in favor of, fill in the blank, homosexuality, whatever the hot topic is. No. Why? Because the Bible says so. Why? Because it's God's word. So you hate me? No. I don't hate you. So it's okay to correct. That's still being faithful. And perhaps I should have said this up front, but the faith is both the saving faith, our saving faith in Jesus Christ, we become believers, but it's also as followers and defenders of what the Bible says. That's our faith. Faith is only as good as the object it's placed in. Faith is only as good as the object it's placed in. We must put our faith in Christ alone. So quickly, I just, like I mentioned, and I'll move through it quickly, just look at how our Lord and Savior used faith to hold his shield up. Matthew 4. I'm going to read 1 through 10, and then we'll just touch on the highlights here real quick. Matthew 4, I'll just read it. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. Stop right there. I just want to point this out. Why was he led there by the Spirit? To be tempted. On purpose. God's plan. Verse 2, for 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. Yes. Verse 3, during that time, the devil, Satan, came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no. The scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then, fiery dart number 2. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, the scripture also say, you must not test the Lord your God. Verse 8, next the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Just pause right there. I believe this to mean the devil showed him all of the kingdoms to come without heaven. From that moment on, for all generations after, like a snapshot. Because that word, all the kingdoms, because in Greek, they have words that means past, present, and future, and that's that word. We're very, English is weird, but anyways, whatever. So he showed him all of this, like a snapshot of everything. Verse 9, I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him, serve only him. The devil went away and the angels came and took care of Jesus. See that scene real quick? The Spirit led him into the wilderness, led him on purpose to be tempted. 40 days and 40 nights fasting. Remember, he's fully man too, really, really hungry. And look at the three things in which Satan threw a fiery dart at. Temptation number 1, a physical need. Right? He really was hungry. He offered him something that you think you need. Or perhaps you don't need, but you really, really want. Or something that you want, but you're not supposed to have. Or something you're not supposed to have right now. Or something that doesn't belong to you. And then he says, but you can't do it. If you are really who you say you are, you deserve it. So the fiery dart 1, physical need. A desire, something that you want, something that God says not yet, but maybe later, and you hurry up and try to rush it. Then next one, the temptation of testing God, throwing himself down from the temple. Did God really say that? Now he's using the tactic that he used on Adam and Eve. I won't cover that. I cover that quite a bit. Did God really say that? Just the temptation. Really? And let me modernize it. Does the word really say that? Does God really say that? Or is that just something old? We're so much wiser now in 2024. Did God really say that? And then temptation, the last one, power and glory. If nothing else, I'll give you what you really, really want. The thing is God already had, Christ already had all the power and the glory. And he gave it to his Father. So when you are tempted for this power and this glory, a little bit more money, a little bit more things, someone else's whatever, remember everything that you have comes from the Lord. It belongs to him anyways. All power and glory goes to him. Now, when Jesus fights back, when he holds up his shield of faith, what does he do? He quotes Deuteronomy to him. Deuteronomy 8:3, Deuteronomy 6:16, and 6:13. And technically, even Satan uses scripture. In verse 6, if you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scripture says he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Satan's quoting scripture, Psalm 91, 11 and 12, taking it out of context. Satan knows the Bible better than we do. You see, he tempted, and what did Christ our Lord do? Held up the shield of faith. by the scripture that he knew. One theologian asked this question: if our faith was linked to our ability to memorize Deuteronomy, who would be faithful? And then he said, thanks be to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So just in closing, it has been my experience that the lack of faith in my life, in the lives of those that I'm friends with, minister to, in my experience, the lack of faith points back to a lack of relationship with Jesus. Anytime I take shortcuts, there's the temptation. And I'm not suggesting there's no relationship with Jesus. I'm just saying a lack of quality time. For those of you who are married, if you hang out with your spouse for 2 minutes a month, not going to cut it. So really, just a couple of things that I wrote down. If you feel that you are lacking in faith, the first one, acknowledge it. Just acknowledge it and pray about it. Lord, I feel like I've left my shield in the corner. It's probably rusted. I haven't oiled it. I haven't cleaned it. I haven't taken care of it. Acknowledge it. Pray about it. Ask for forgiveness. The other one I put down is, I have to put my feelings in check. Does how I feel line up with Scripture? Scripture should win every time. And lastly, remember you are carrying your shield of faith, not just for yourself, but for someone else. Again, remember, Jesus told Peter to watch and pray, and Peter did not watch and pray, and yet he's forgiven. So just as we close here, just considering the way that I measure faith is, what do I run to when things get hard? Or who do I run to? It should be Christ. That is our faith. That is our shield. That is faith. He is faithful. He is good. He's merciful. He's gracious. And all he wants is you. So I don't know where you're at. Run to the Father. Satan will whisper, don't do it. Christ says, come. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this time in your word. Thank you for the shield that is our faith. Thank you that our faith is based on you and that you are true. So that means your word is true. Lord, I pray for all of us, Lord, that as these fiery arrows come, that we hold up the shield, that we do not entertain them, that we don't consider them, that we knock them down. And Lord, will you help us do this all together? All one voice, all of us holding up our shields, all together for the protection of one another. And Lord, let us run to you, especially when we don't know a way out. You are faithful. It's exactly what you had Paul tell Timothy, to flee. What you had Peter write, to flee. So let us do that, Lord. So Lord, as we sing a few more songs to you, we just pray that you just speak to us. Thank you that you are faithful. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin, Lord. And I do especially pray for anyone in here who's not made that commitment to your Son, that today could be the day. Thank you for your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.